Our scripture reading is found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, your electronic devices. Never thought I'd say that up front, turning to scripture. Whatever happened to the moped and the Partridge Family, huh? All right. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Good morning, everyone. And Steve, thank you. Thank you. That just makes my day. I love sunflowers. It's one of the happiest things on the planet, I think. Anyway, this morning we're going to be talking about faith. We're going to be looking at Luke 8 and Mark 4. It's the same story, told basically the same, but you can put your finger in both places if you want. And most of the time we'll be in Luke 8, but some of the time we'll switch to Mark 4. And we're talking, my point is we need storm-ready faith, and you have to go through the storms to get it. So I'm going to start off by telling you a story this morning. There was these two couples, they went to Australia to do an evangelism series, and they decided they would go diving on the Great Barrier Reef. And so they weren't certified, so they went through this little certification thingy. And then on the first stop, because they were going to dive at multiple locations, the two women decided they wanted to just do snorkeling. So the four of them snorkeled together. And he said that, the guy telling the story said that, you know, you could see fish, you know, some. You could see the reef about 40 feet below them. And the wives decided, you know, that was enough for them, and they were done. And so on the next, from that point forward, they just laid in the sun and, you know, on the boat and enjoyed, you know, the sun. But the two guys, the husbands, went down and actually dove on the reef. And the women had just experienced basically all they wanted to experience. But the men, they went down, and he came back up and he says, you know, all those beautiful National Geographic, you know, movies you see? He said, it cannot do justice. He says, I saw fish. I didn't even know there were colors to name some of those fish colors he saw. And he said there was a sea anemone that was purple, and when you ran your hand over it, it turned red. You know, he said it was absolutely amazing, but he came up all excited and tried to tell his wife about all these cool things. And she's just kind of, you know, blank stare at him. She couldn't relate. It's not that she was intending to blow him off, but she couldn't relate. Her experience was a shallow water experience. And I couldn't help when I heard that story that, you know, it was interesting because it was the same boat, same wetsuits, same place, but their experiences were totally different. And the women had no idea really what they'd missed out on. They saw from a distance what the guys saw up close and personal. The women probably thought, well, how much different could it be? How great could it be? You know, what could we really be missing out on? And I think that we sometimes do that with Christianity. You can snorkel in and out of church. You can, you know, snorkel in and out of the experiences of God, but there is a richness that we can have. But we have to go deep to get it. And normally to go deep in the things of God, you basically have to go through the tough times. And that's when you see the word of God come to life. You see it become real and meaningful to you. So my encouragement today is to, again, switch perspective. I'm always talking about switching your perspective and seeing it through God's eyes and not human eyes. So this is one of my favorite stories. It's when Jesus calmed the winds and the waves. So we're going to look at that again from Luke 8 and Mark 4. So let's start off in Luke 8. And there's only a few verses for the whole story. But I tell you, it's one of the coolest stories. I just imagine it in my mind's eye, and I love this thing. Verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled and said to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Okay, so, you know, it starts off on just totally a normal day. These guys had no reason to expect anything other than a normal day. You know, they were fishermen, they were used to being out on the lake. But you've had probably one of those days. No indication that trouble's coming, and then all of a sudden, something hits out of the blue. Life turns upside down, and everything goes wrong that could go wrong. And I'm going to go through, like, I don't know, I think I ended up with 9 different things I got from this story. And the first one was, it dawned on me that God doesn't warn us. Do you've thought this through, right? I mean, he sees the end from the beginning. We know from other points, you know, parts of the New Testament, he knew the storm was coming. He could have told them, this is what's going to happen. You know, this is why it's going to happen. And, you know, this is, I'll take care of it. You know, don't worry about it. He didn't warn them it was coming. He did that for a reason. Yeah, I've often thought the same thing about John the Baptist, and if Jesus had told him, you're going to prison, you're going to die there, but, you know, doesn't mean I don't love you, but for the sake of all those that will come after you, all the martyrs, you know, but he didn't. He let him go through it, unexplained. He didn't encourage him with the thought that this is your witness is witnessing to the thousands and thousands coming after you. He let him go through it unexplained, and we're going to get back to that in just a second. But lesson number 2 I got from this story is Jesus, I mean, just because you have Jesus in the boat doesn't mean you won't face storms. Jesus said the storms will come, but we shouldn't be afraid of them. And some of them, you know, there's famous verses all through the Bible. You probably got some of them, you know, that you love yourself. Be anxious for nothing. One of my favorites is Deuteronomy 31, 6. You don't have to go there, but be not afraid. And then I think he says it like 2 verses later. See that you are not afraid. He's really hammering home the point. You know, I don't want you to be afraid. Number 3, the storms aren't meant to drown us. They're meant to deepen us. They're to get us to look at him or to him in ways we haven't looked at him before. You know, John had a second chance in the dungeon. If you think about this, John had a second chance in the dungeon to reevaluate whether he really thought this guy is God. And he didn't this time do it from a place of power, but from a place of weakness. He was at a low point. You know, it had been several years of ministry and hassle and drain. And it wasn't the beginning of an exciting, you know, movement to reveal a son of God. This was now, you know, time had passed and his followers were all following Jesus now, you know, and now he's languishing in prison. And from a place of weakness, he gets the opportunity to be asked again, do you believe this is the Son of God? And he had to come to that point. He had to work through it. And Jesus let him go through that for a reason, because even basically in front of the onlooking universe, we see that even in a place of weakness, God is able to strengthen someone's faith and get them through this, and they come to, you know, come out the other end strong. They don't have to be told ahead of time, this is what you're going to go through. Even from a place of weakness, we see his strength is sufficient. We find in our weakness, God is enough. And that's what I'm getting at. Have you found out that God is enough? Is that where the place that you've come to in your life, after all the things you've gone through, has he become your comfort? Has he become your enough? Or do you go through those things and think, why do I got to go through this? Why, you know, why the struggles? Why? Do you get complaining and irritable? Or does your atmosphere change to one of negativity and crabbiness? Or do you maintain through it that love, that, you know, he loves me, he's enough for me, I have what I need? So he didn't take him out to drown him. He took him out to so that they could know him better, to see how much power he had for them. And I realized that their ability to teach others that he's enough, their ability to convince others that Jesus is God, was directly related to them going through this. If we don't go through the experiences, then we don't speak from firsthand experience that God is enough. It's just how it works. You have to go through these things. They were probably tempted to think, I don't see how me almost drowning is going to be of any use to anybody. At least I would be. Because I find myself saying that multiply, on a regular basis. This has been something that God has been challenging me on for months. And I think I may have mentioned to you that Nancy Lita Moss is somebody that brought this up in one of her presentations. And it really challenged me because she I swear it was like her saying exactly what I think at times. I see no reason for this. Why do I have to go through this? Is it really going to be of any use to anybody else? It's just irritating to me to have to go through this particular frustration or trial or whatever it is. I just see no reason for it. You know, I've said this over and over again to myself. And she said, when you say that, when you're thinking that, then try to get to the place where you say, if it's pleasing to you, it's pleasing to me. And so this is what God is consistently working with me on at this point. It's okay to still try to fix what you can fix. Doesn't mean you don't try to solve your problems. Doesn't mean you have to just plain suffer through them like helplessly, like a doormat or something. But we don't have to lose our peace because of it. So, verse 35, let us go to the other side. I realize, this is point number, the lesson thought number four that I got out of this. If you've accepted Jesus into your boat, then he has a plan to get you to the other side. He said, let us go to the other side. I'm sure in the middle of the storm, they were not thinking about the fact that his plan was to go to the other side. He had successfully gotten them everywhere else. He had successfully done everything else, done all these miracles. But in the midst of the trial, they forgot that his plan is, I'm going to get you to the other side. This is what the agenda is. What does Jeremiah 29, this is a quiz for you. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? Who knows it? Let me see if you can do it without the first word. If you can't get it, I'll give it to you. No one? For I know the thoughts. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jesus didn't promise smooth sailing, obviously. We all know that. But when we're going through something, that's when it's important to remind ourselves, he is in my boat. He has my back. I know who goes before me. Like that Christian song, I don't know if any of you guys have heard it by, is it Chapman, Stephen Curtis Chapman? Any of you heard this? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. It's a beautiful song. Anyway, he promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us, and that we can bank on. Okay, so switch to Mark 4. I like the way they say that it's worded in this particular verse 38. Mark 4:38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do not care that we are perishing." Number five, the point that I got from this is don't mistake the fact that he allows the storm to continue. Don't mistake that as evidence that he doesn't care. We think as they did, because I'm struggling, he doesn't love me. You may not think that in every trial. Some of the trials aren't big enough to bring you to that point. But if you've been to that point where you're thinking, I'm being punished, I've done something wrong, God doesn't love me. Maybe I'm the only one. I've heard other people, though. I know that I'm not the only one that's done this. But if you're thinking, because I'm struggling, God isn't blessed me, that's now not how it works, because they were in the middle of receiving one of the biggest blessings of their lives. And I'm sure they didn't realize it at the moment when they're, petrified. They had a front row seat, and this is what I find exciting, is problems are front row seats to God's power. But there's always that, that verse that I think it's in Mark. Anyway, it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So just because you're going through a problem doesn't mean you get the front row seat to his power, because it's dependent upon your faith. The Israelites coming up to the borders of the Promised Land were about to have a front row seat to some great, great miracles. Never got to see them. That's pretty sad, actually. So, we've talked about this before. Don't come whining to God from a negative, point of view because of unbelief. Come rehearsing his power. Remember that he loves nothing more than when you press past blessings as a reason for greater blessings. Love that quote. Okay, so number six, his ability, this is one of my favorites too. His ability is not shaken just because you're a little bit shaken. But if you notice, it is possible to forget he's in the boat. Or if you, in the boat, so to speak. Or if you remember he's in the boat with you, you might not know that he can calm the sea or the problem that you have in particular. So, like I said, his ability is not shaken just because you're shaken, but you can forget how powerful and how loving he is. And that's where it becomes our responsibility to rehearse these things. He did the 10 last plagues. He parted the Red Sea. It was like he did it in spite of themselves. You know what I'm saying? But there comes a point when to receive the promised land, to receive the rest of the blessings, you have to participate by rehearsing his power and believing that he can do these things. He wasn't going to force them into the promised land. He won't force you into a place of peace and happiness and excitement about who he is in Christianity. These are places you get to by rehearsing his power. So verse 24, and this is back in Luke, I believe. They're both almost the same. There's only two verses that really were different. So, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So point number seven I got from this was, when you've come to the end of your resources, God hasn't even gotten started yet. And that's the point. He wants you to get to the end of your resources so you realize you can't do this. That's why he lets us go through these things. So they're rowing, bailing, screaming, praying, whatever. I mean, they're panicking. You know, they're doing all these things. And when they came to the end and they finally panicked and went to him, he hadn't even woken up yet. He hadn't even gotten started on fixing their problem. And it was instantaneous. Now, he may not, bring all of our problems to an instantaneous conclusion, but he instantly is able to comfort us and calm us and tell us, I've got this worked out, let me show it to you. It really is true. If he brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. I've heard that before, and I would kind of see it more clearly with this story. So Mark 4, I like verse 40, the way it's worded in that one. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Which is basically what he's saying is, what are you doing? I'm going to translate it in my own words. What are you doing? That's what he said to them. Why are you afraid? What are you doing in this place of fear? He did not intend them to be in this place of fear. And so instead of me giving you point number eight, I'm going to ask you to give it to me. What mindset did he expect them to have? Submission to him, what else? What mindset? Trust, belief, want to flesh it out anymore? He's like, what are you doing in this place of fear? What did he expect them to be feeling, thinking, experiencing at this point? Right in the midst of their storm. Yeah, perfect faith. What are you doing in this place of fear? I don't expect you to be there. I have no intentions for you to be here. What are you doing there? That's basically what he was saying. He expected perfect confidence right in the middle of the storm. He expected them to fully expect that God would take care of them. Whether it was them praying to the Father or them coming to him, he expected that they would not be afraid. I don't know where you're at, but in this place of fear, I don't know how you got there. This is not where I intend you to be. And he's tried to tell us that in so many different ways. Isaiah 43:2. You don't have to turn to it, I'll read it to you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. They already had this verse. They probably already knew this verse. This is what I'm saying about you can snorkel around shallowly through the Christian experience. You can know your Bible, you can quote Bible verses, you come sit in these pews every week, but does it do anything for you? Does it do anything for me? When I'm getting frustrated for the trial that I'm about to go through, is my first thought, wow, not only do I not have to lose my peace here, I have a front row seat to seeing God's power on my behalf. Well, that's not my knee-jerk reaction yet, but I'm quicker to say if it's pleasing to you, it's pleasing to me. I'm quicker at learning some of these things. So this is what he's trying to get from us. Get Christianity to be real, not just something we come and do once a week. So Mark 4:41, and they feared exceedingly. And this captured a little bit more of their emotion, it seemed, in the version of Mark. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I love this part because they were with him how long at this point? They'd already had the God of the universe point blank say, you know, when the dove came down at the baptism, "This is my son. This is the Son of God. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." They already had point blank God of the universe say, "This is the Son of God." They already had seen him, I'm going to list them. Well, you know, turned the water into wine. He'd already healed the man's withered hand. He'd already raised somebody from the dead at this point. He'd already healed the centurion's servant from a distance, not even going and touching him. And here they are. Who is this that this guy can calm the winds and the waves? The forces of the earth are under his control. They're flabbergasted. Talk about playing church. We're so slow to learn how good and how powerful and how loving he is, and we are so quick to forget it. Over and over, the stories all tell the same beautiful thought. God's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. Your mountain isn't not even an anthill to him. If you've ever seen that picture I like to show of Earth from 4 billion miles away, it looks like a speck of dust in a sunbeam. Trust me, your mountain is not even a molehill. He's got just endless numbers of galaxies. He's rotating every electron around every nucleus in every one of the things that make up all of those galaxies. Your mountain is not even a molehill to him. So don't forget his goodness and sink into discouragement or get stressed out. The way they came to Jesus was wrong. It was good that they went to Jesus, but the way they came to him was wrong. Don't come whining and groveling. Come rehearsing his power. I know you can do this. I know you love me. I know that you have the power to solve my situation, and I'm going to sit back. And even if I don't see that answer right at this moment, I am 100% sure you are working out this situation. So we need storm ready faith, because storms don't make appointments. We need to hear the word of God and to review it. And then we need to ask ourselves, when we're going through a problem, how does the word of God become real to me here? Do I really believe that he's real and that he, you know, is capable of doing what I need him to do? So to end, I just wanted to say one set of verses from Isaiah that you're very, very familiar with. But again, try not to let them just roll around like you've heard them a million times before. Try to let this sink in. This is God, you know, challenging you personally. "To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. And he calls them all by name, and by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, well, my situation is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim for help is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint." But again, that comes true if you believe it. You can sit there and have that front row seat and not get that opportunity, like on the board of the premise land. You can be right up to the front row seat and not see the miracles take place.
Our closing song is number 534.
Father, thank you again for caring about this tiny little plan of ours and each of our problems. I pray again that you'll reveal to us yourself this week in ways that make the Bible become real and make us trust you and love you more and be our hearts just overflow with gratitude to you, that you're a personal Savior and love us deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.